See everybody, glad you're here. His family went to church never. Occasionally, actually, but really almost never. Some of you can maybe relate to that. It was what he described as kind of like dead, like the dry husk of religion, like nobody believed anything about it really. There was no connection to God, just a kind of series of rituals they would do. And then, sadly, when he was 9 years old, his mother died. And that was, of course, very hard. And then, unfortunately, his father didn't know how to deal with all that, and he began to kind of really withdraw, made the next several years really difficult. On top of that, school was extremely unpleasant for him. Life was just hard growing up, a lot of darkness over him. Later, as a young man, he went off to war. And in the trenches of World War I, he experienced some of the worst that human life can throw at you. And so maybe it was almost a collection of some of these influences that led him to a place that he felt was the only place he could reasonably land, which was to go all in as an avowed atheist. He read all the stuff, you know, Epicurus and Voltaire and Nietzsche and H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw. I mean, he went after it. And atheism became kind of a convenient answer for him. It was nothing to believe, no one to obey, and that was just fine with him. He hated authority. He didn't want anyone telling him what to do. So finally, he felt kind of like, all right, this is reasonable and it's free. I finally feel free. But he couldn't quite shake the notion that he still wasn't quite fulfilled in life, and that not everything made sense, like it didn't all really add up. And he would describe it as like a deep hunger he had, like a gnawing desire for fulfillment, for meaning, for longing. He would get little tastes of things that were beautiful and wonderful in music or art or nature, and then as soon as he tried to grab it, it was gone, you know, like a vapor. And it kind of set him to hungering for something, and he knew it had to be more than just what pleasure could provide. He tried all of that, and like the pleasure was just based on his five senses and it never lasted. Or it had to be more than happiness, because happiness was just tied to his circumstances and it never really lasted either. He was hungry for something. I really relate to this guy and this whole story. Maybe you do too. He was homesick for something. His appetite was hungry for an unnameable something that would put the pieces of life kind of together and make sense of things, in both how he felt and what his intellectual pursuit was after. He began to think about things like creatures are never really born without a desire, unless there's something that exists to satisfy that desire. Like a duckling is born and it wants to swim, and it turns out there is such a thing as water. You have this sense of hunger inside of you, and it turns out there is such a thing as food. Or bread. He would later go on to say, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was maybe made for another world. The hungers are there for a reason, and there must be something somewhere, somehow, that exists to fulfill these undeniable hungers I have. And he began searching, he began looking, and the more he paid attention to his hunger, the more he realized that nothing in this life was ever going to satisfy it. It just kept pointing him to something more than what his atheism and other philosophies could provide. The more he thought about it, he would later go on to say, I felt like the whole time, now looking back, God had his hooks in me like a great angler, like a fisherman, you know. It's like all along, God was patiently just kind of waiting him out, like when you're fishing and you just kind of like, let him tire himself out maybe. And he just felt drawn. And God eventually drew him until at last this once avowed intellectual atheist admitted that God was real, God was there, God was God. And he went on to become what he would describe as a very reluctant convert, and eventually became an avowed Christian follower of Jesus, who became, in fact, probably the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. His name was C.S. Lewis, who gave us the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity and so many other great things. A quarter of a million books he's written, or, you know, copies out there now, because he figured out and wrote down what so many of us have come to experience, that there's a hunger that's real. What are you hungry for? Maybe you've got some high, noble hungers, and you've got some deep, base, hidden hungers. But have you been honest enough about those gnawing hungers and the desires for fulfillment to look at them or behind them to see where they're coming from and what they might be aiming you toward? Well, good morning again. Welcome. Hey, we're one church that meets in multiple campuses, okay? So I think it's always polite just to say hello. Can we do that? Just say hello to everybody on the other side of the camera, wherever they are. All of the campuses, glad you're with us. Online folk, glad you're with us as well. Last week, Luke kicked us off with a series. Do any of you know what the title of the sermon was? The series is? Yeah, because if you know, right? See what I did there? In popular slang, or, you know, in memes or social media, or, you know, somewhere in Urban Dictionaries, if you know, you know, sometimes abbreviated IYKYK, because that's so much easier to say. I'm going to play a sound for you, and I just want you to tell me, just don't tell me anything. Just listen to the sound, okay? You ready? Go ahead and play the sound. Are you watching the young people around you right now? They're like, what are we doing right now? Yeah, the fingernails on the chalkboard thing. What kind of noise is that? A bunch of us get it. We recognize right away. That's the AOL dial-up internet sound. I'm firing up my Commodore right now. I'm getting my PC Junior going. I'm going to put my disk in there, my 5 1/4-inch floppy, and so I can send my email to you on Juno. Right? We all know what that is, right? And now that you youngsters know, now you know. Okay, and once you see something for the first time, it kind of like changes your perspective, right? Jesus says, look, I know a lot of you have an idea about who I am. Everyone thinks they know who Jesus is. And the religious leaders in that day, they thought they knew. His own disciples who followed him around a bunch, they thought they knew. Turns out almost all of them were wrong about everything. Just like today, everyone seems to have an impression of Jesus, the Jesus that we conjure up in our own imaginations, or what grandma told us about, or what the flannel graph told us about, or what a cartoon or some book we read or whatever. We have all these images. We got Mr. Rogers Jesus, who's nice with kids, and, you know, we got the miracle worker Jesus who does tricks. We got the historical figure Jesus who's like a revolutionary but probably wasn't even real, but a bunch of people wanted it to be real, so they made a religion out of it. We got little baby Talladega Nights Jesus, little dashboard bobblehead Jesus. We got all kind of Jesus, right? And most of them are wrong, and amidst all the confusion and the ideas in pop culture and misunderstandings, it would seem to make sense to say, Jesus, do you want to tell us who you are? Could we just watch and observe who you are? And Jesus says, I would like that very much. So that's what we want to do over the next several weeks as we head up to Easter, is let Jesus stand before us and say, here's who I am. It's really important we get this right. And he paints a beautiful picture, and the brush he uses is 7 incredible statements captured in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the 4th of these biographies of Jesus. And they all start with that phrase, I am the light of the world. I am like a gate, the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. And once you see it, it's like a key that opens a door to a room, and you're in this spacious place. Once you see, you can't unsee who Jesus is. You can't go back. And the whole purpose of him explaining this to us, as John records in the end of his book, chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things, I've written all this, I've told you these stories, I've given you these words so that you might believe. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. our sincere prayer, my prayer, is that you would be gripped by that Jesus, like the real Jesus would confront you, accost you maybe, grip your heart, sear down to the bone with his truth, hold you tenderly. Whatever you need to see the real Jesus, our prayer is that that would happen for you, to get past. This isn't a Bible study. We're not just reading the Bible here. We're trying to encounter the great I am. And I'm an old guy, and someone was telling me, yeah, my kid saw Jared preach, and then you got up, and he goes, oh, it's the old guy again. That's all I can say. That's who I am. I'm old. I get it. But you know what? Jesus lately has become more real to me and more alive to me, not a figment of our imagination. I hope that can happen for you, all right? Because once you know, and Jesus really, really wants you to know. Okay? So we're going to be in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you want to open there. But before we get there, there's some other things we got to know. And we've kind of alluded to it in the song service, and it was alluded to in communion time as well. We got to go to our Old Testament first. I'm going to slow down and break it down a little bit. If we don't know what's going on there, we'll miss it when Jesus says some stuff. So first of all, we go back to this this shepherd who's up on a mountain out in the middle of nowhere, and God meets him in a burning bush. The guy's name is Moses, right? Some of us know this story. God begins to speak and appear in this burning bush, and it's a very confusing, like, whoa, what's happening here? And God's saying, you know, my people, your people, they're Israelites, are trapped in slavery. We're in bondage in Egypt. Moses, you're the guy. I want you to be the one. You're going to march into the Pharaoh and the king, and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And he's like, wait, what? Come on. Wait a second. I'm talking to a bush. How do I even know you're real? How do I know this is going on? Who are you, God? And the voice out of the bush speaks and gives an answer in a self-identifying name of God, Exodus 3:14. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who are, what? Who are, how can I tell? What, this is not going to go. And finally, God says in verse 14, I am. You want to know who I am? I just am. I'm the one who always has been, always will be. That's who I am. That's enough for you. I am who I am. You can tell him that. Tell him I am sent you. And that'll be my name from now on. How about that? And the voice from the bush uttered that phrase, and that name, that I am phrase is four Hebrew consonants. It looks like this in Hebrew. You read it that way. And it's called the Tetragrammaton, four-letter names, what it means. And its exact pronunciation is not exactly clear because there's no vowels in the ancient Hebrew. So you just got a bunch of consonants jammed up together. And also because they never pronounced it out loud. They considered the name of God so holy, so sacred, they would never out loud utter it. They would say the word Adonai instead, or he who shall not be named. But if you surmise what the vowels would be and you put it into, well, first of all, put it into English, it would look like this, kind of like YHWH. And if you put some vowels in, because you can't just walk around saying, whoop. So you put some vowels in there, in English it comes out kind of like Yahweh. And some have taken that and kind of contorted it and twisted it. I wouldn't advocate it, but that's, if you've seen the name Jehovah, they butchered this. They're trying to, that's what they're coming from, but you don't have to do that. And in your English Bible, the name for God then is not translated Yahweh out of respect, and in the Hebrew tradition, it's in your English Bible, it'll come across as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's the name of God. Here's the part you got it not trying to miss here. The whole point is that Almighty God, the creator of all things, says, I got a personal name, and it's just I am. Now you know. So now we go to John chapter 6. But before we get to the part we want to get to in John chapter 6, we got to back up so you know. Jesus has this huge crowd following him around in those days. And they're by the Sea of Galilee. And he says to one of his disciples by the name of Philip, he says, like, Philip, I mean, these people are going to need something to eat. You better go figure out a way to get them some bread. Now there's thousands of people, like thousands. And Philip, I think he's sarcastic. He says basically, I don't think this is in the budget, Jesus. I mean, if we had like maybe $10,000, we could get each one of them a graham cracker, maybe. You know, are you looking at what I'm looking at? And Andrew, I think maybe also sarcastic, he says, well, here's a kid with fish and bread. You know, I mean, I can probably beat the kid up and get his lunch. Would that be enough, Jesus? I don't know if he was sarcastic or not, but Jesus just kind of ignored all that and said, you know, there's a big patch of grass there. Why don't you guys start spreading the word to have everyone sit down because it is lunchtime. And they do. And then Jesus grabs that little boy's lunch and he gives thanks for the loaf. Probably wasn't this big, even the first one. He broke it. And then he just handed some out, and then he handed some out, and then he broke some more, and he handed some out, and he went and got some more. And he just kept doing that, and doing that, and doing that, and doing that. And somehow, in that process, they all got on in the act, and everybody there, thousands, had enough. A sort of amazing demonstration of God's provision. In fact, they had leftovers. Jesus that day showed them something. And they were like, oh, who is this guy? He's the bread man. Now, you know. So right after that, the crowds are chasing Jesus around because he's doing all these miracles, and he just did that thing, and Jesus just calls him on it. He says, like, I know, some of you guys are just here because of the free bread. You're hoping to get another meal out of this, aren't you? And it's when he goes on to say, you know what? There's another kind of bread. Like the bread we ate in the field yesterday, that kind spoils and rots, but there's another kind of bread that lasts forever, a bread that if you eat it will give you eternal life, and I can give you that kind of bread. What do they say? I mean, they're like us, so clueless. They're like, well, how are we going to get that kind of bread? What kind of work would we have to do to get that permanent eternal life kind of bread? He just said, you can have, he just gave bread to thousands of people and says, just like that, I can give you a different kind of bread. It says, I will give it to you. And they're like, yeah, but what do we got to do to get it? What do I got to do to get it? Some of us are still asking that question. Some of you are here today because you think you're getting points with God for going to church. You're still trying to make the good news about free bread that God can give us. You're trying to make it bad news by making it something you got to work for and human effort, and you got to do some spiritual thing to qualify and some good works, or you're praying for some relative and hope they're praying for you, or however it is that we're doing it. But we're blind sometimes to Jesus. He says, there's no work. If there's work, verse 29, he says, the only work you got to do is believe. And when he says that, just believe in the one he has sent. He's talking about himself. Receive me, love me, accept me, come to me. Now, the people back then are as fickle as we are today. Get this. He's just fed over 5,000. 5,000, I think it said men, so it's probably like 15,000 people. I don't know, a whole bunch. He's fed them with the bread. He's cured people. He's walked on water. He's healing everyone right and left. And they're like, you say you can give us eternal bread? Well, how are we going to know? I mean, who are you really? How do we know you're friend? It's the same question Moses asked, isn't it? How are we going to know? I mean, can you give us a real sign, a real miracle? Isn't it interesting? So many people still today deceive themselves thinking, if I had just a little bit more evidence, then I could believe in God. Then I'd be a Christian. I need a little more facts. You know, I'm such an intellectual genius that things don't add up. If I had a little more evidence, I don't mean to make fun of it because some people spend their whole life stuck in that little rabbit hole. But you know what? When we say the reason I'm not a Christian is I don't have enough evidence, it's never about a lack of evidence, because I'm just going to shoot straight with it. Here's what the truth is. The honest truth is nobody's kept back from Christ because of a lack of evidence. Nobody. I mean, if you don't want Jesus and you don't want his bread, there's no amount of evidence in the world that'll ever convince you. And once you taste it, there's nothing in the world that'll ever keep you away, because it's the human heart. It's the rebel human heart that lives inside of all of us that is the decider about what you do with the bread. So Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and they're like, I don't know, you know, back in the day, you know, when our Israelite forefathers were in the wilderness, now that was a miracle. That there, when God brought the manna from heaven and fed a lot more people than this and did it for 40 years, can you do that one? Then we'd believe. And Jesus is like, yeah, Moses did that. That was physical bread back in the day. Verse 32, what does he say? He says, it's my Father who gives you now true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You mean there's a kind of bread from God that actually gives us life? And that's when they say words that I hope all of us would want to say to God. Verse 34, sir, from now on, give us this kind of bread. Like the people in the field were hungry and they got bread. They were starting to acknowledge there's a deeper hunger. And that's when Jesus drops this truth bomb on them. They're asking the same question Moses is when he's on the mountain and God says, I am. And Jesus says in verse 35, you're asking this question? I'll tell you what, I am. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And you can bet your bottom dollar when the first two words came out of his mouth and he said, ego a me, I am, they knew exactly what he was getting at. He was taking the name of Almighty God for himself and saying, I am the very one that has been sent into the world, not manna fallen out of the heavens. I am the bread of life. Yes, they ate manna, and that was impressive. But you know what? It had a short shelf life. It rotted. It didn't ultimately satisfy those people, did it? But there's more to life than just living bodily and existing day by day, and you know it. And that's why he summarizes everything he wants to say here in verse 47. He says, I tell you the truth. In your Bible, it might say truly, truly, or verily, verily. When you hear Jesus say that, lean in, because it's about to get real. He's giving his punchline. I tell you the truth. Whoever believes has everlasting life. And I am that living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. The logic is clear enough. Your body wants to live. You have this thing inside of you called hunger, and it's there because there is such a thing as bread. Your hunger tells you, you better get something and eat or you're going to die. That's what hunger's for. And so bread sustains life. It's the staff and stuff of life. I mean, I know maybe you're like me trying not to eat a lot of bread, and this is bugging you today. But all around the world, it's the staff and stuff of life. And Jesus says, we all know what it's like to be hungry like that. But if you're honest, you've got other hungers as well. You've got two stomachs, in other words, Jesus is saying. I heard that cows have four stomachs. Is that true? Have you heard that? Like a one stomach with four compartments? I digress. Jesus isn't talking about cows. He's talking about you and me. And he says, you've got two hungers. On the one level, we're hungry for physical food, right? But the other hunger is the hunger that C.S. Lewis and me and you and every one of us has as well, which is like, I want to believe there's meaning, that my life counts, that the little temporary happiness that I find in a fleeting moment, then it's gone, then I go back to my miserable, crappy existence. I want to believe there's more, that there's purpose, that there's joy. That second hunger is pointing us to a deeper need. And Jesus says, if you don't find food for that second hunger, it'll be a worse fate than if you starve to death physically. Just as you feel hunger for bread, the other hunger you feel, I'm the bread of life you're looking for. And he points to himself as the real lasting food that ultimately satisfies and reminds us, if you come to me, receive me, believe me, trust in me, take me into yourself, nothing else will satisfy like I can. And in fact, everything else is a vain, empty, dead-end pursuit. Friends, our society keeps feeding us cotton candy, like so shallow, no substance. And look at how we spend our time on social media. Look at the entertainment business. Look at how we consume our lives with surface level. It's cotton candy, isn't it? And it looks cool and fluffy. I mean, who doesn't want some of that? But then after a while, you know, your hands just get sticky and this gnawing sense of real hunger starts to rise up inside of you and you start saying, I want something substantive, and you start looking around for some bread or a hunk of meat or something to sink your teeth into. And that's what's going on in our society right now. It's what's happening in our culture. It's why our church is full these days. It's why some of you are sitting here today, because you're sick and tired of a life that you've been told has value and meaning, but it's a bunch of cotton candy and there's no nutrition there. There's nothing to build a life on, nothing to aim your family toward. There's nothing to hope for. There's nothing in it. It's empty. It's vacuous. And you're like, maybe there's something to this thing with Jesus. And Jesus is standing before us to go, you know what? You know, COVID did us a favor, because some of us, it took that to wake us up. COVID made some of us lonely and scared and mad and sad, and we went on a mental health binge, and it was bad, but the bad became good because we're like, I don't want any more cotton candy. And some of us are right now ready to wake up and hear the one who stands before us to say, you know what? I'm the bread of life you're looking for. That's who Jesus is. No human can give you that. No relationship can give you that. The passage speaks of something more. So would you allow a little journey here? Let's get even a little, put your philosophical hat on for a second, okay? Let's allow ourselves to ask the bigger questions that some of us are afraid to ask because we're afraid we might not get the right answer. So we just kind of skirt through life on our cotton candy level. But can we just ask a couple of, friends, we all have a deep hunger for something more. You don't have to be a deep philosopher, but it's true for every one of us. In the midst of all the speed and the stuff and the stress and the diversions and the distractions of life, we cannot shake the undeniable questions that keep popping up in our brains. Like, are we really just dust blowing in the wind? Are we accidents of blind chance? Do we just get born and then breathe and eat and sleep and work and play, laugh and cry until we wear out, and then we slip into the same void from which we came? Or is there something more? One of my favorite quotes is from a guy named Frederick Buechner. Here's what he says. He says, each of us carries around inside himself a certain emptiness. You feel that ever? Like a sense that something's missing, a restlessness, the deep feeling that somehow all is not right inside our own skin. And this generation that we live in is restless. And we are pursuing all kinds of stuff, philosophies, politics, religion, whatever, to try to get at what that gnawing hunger is about. And you can busy yourself with the American dream, fill your life with stuff and success and all of that, but it's eventually going to kick you right back to the restlessness. See, because the reason we long for more is we were, in fact, created for more. We were. You're meant to have more, be more. Not in a shallow, greedy, materialistic sense, like a prosperity gospel sense, but more in the sense of what C.S. Lewis was talking about. More joy. More love. Like all the things that I have this desire for a greater sense of peace in my life. Is there such a thing as peace that exists to fulfill it? I have a greater desire for joy, like real joy in my life. Is there such a thing that exists that would ever fulfill it? All those things are what Jesus calls life. Life to the full, now and eternally. And that's when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So don't fend off and fight off all of the longings and desires that you have in your heart. The hungers that are there are put there by God. Did you know that? Like, we're all like homing pigeons that God has sort of sent into the sky, and we circle around. You can waste your whole life circling until you finally come home. Ecclesiastes 3 says it this way. God has set eternity in the human heart. We have a God gene planted there that is supposed to help us figure out eventually we can't live life without him. Now, some of us have tried, but it's still empty. That innate longing is there. Someone said it famously one time like this. There's a God-shaped hole in every human heart. Right? And we can try and try and try to fill that hole with all kinds of stuff. We could tell some great stories in here, I'll bet. Whew. About some of the stuff we've done to numb the pain, to dull the ache, to satisfy the longing, to somehow, I mean, we've gotten some addictions. We've got some people who've ended up in the wrong beds. We've had a lot of stuff happen in a bad way because we were trying to somehow satisfy the hunger. And some good things that we've stumbled into or gone after really hard, like when I get married, I'll feel great. When I have my kids, it'll be fine. When I get the career, when I get that degree, when I get the bigger house, the better, you know, toy. And it turns out nothing. It's like putting a round peg in a square hole, or the other way, however you want to say it. Nothing fills the God-shaped hole but God. And Jesus says, I am that one. It reminds me so much of that woman, if you turn your Bible just one page turn earlier, John tells about it in John chapter 4. She was a woman who was hanging out at a well, a deep, empty, cavernous well that seemed to represent not just her, but maybe all of us. She got an empty bucket because she is falling into the arms of another man night after night, another marriage, another sexual escapade, hoping somehow to satisfy the thirst, she calls it. Same thing. And Jesus meets her in that place. She's looking for wholeness and acceptance and love, and she's not going to find it. She's looking for something that will fill her bucket once and for all. So you don't have to keep coming back there and getting her water filled, keep falling into the arms of another guy, another guy, another guy, another guy, thinking it's going to be enough. And we're so much like her. Empty, cavernous wells. So when you lean on your husband or wife to provide everything you think you need in life, and you're constantly frustrated and irritated with them because they fall so dang short, sometimes it's simply because we're depending and looking to them to provide something for us that they were never meant or intended to provide and can never provide because they're not the bread of life. And when we go off on our kids sometimes, the truth be told, peel back the layers, I wonder how many of us have a little bit of just like, I don't know, we had hoped somehow these kids would fulfill us, and now there's such a disappointment. It turns out they're just being kids and being themselves, but it's revealing the hunger that's there. Or your parents, or your career, or the next vacation. All these things can be great gifts, but they're incapable of satisfying the hunger. And if I can be frank here, some of us, you just need to receive Jesus Christ into your life and let him be the bread of life for you. And you will find that marriage and your parenting and your career, everything will be better because of it when you stop trying to make them into the Messiah and into your ultimate bread. And some of you, you already know Jesus. You've met him, but still the truth is you yearn for more. Barna did some research, said 75 million people attend church every Sunday, but less than a third believe they actually interacted with the living God. And over a third believe they've never experienced God's presence in their life. It's got to include some of us. Here's a stat he didn't give, but I think it's true. 100% of us are hungry for more of God than we have right now. Like that woman at the well, like the people that day with Jesus and the bread, our souls are hungry. So even if you're like in the fold following Jesus around sometimes, it's okay to admit that your prayer life is just stinky and dried up and pathetic. Or when you feel like, I do know who Jesus is, but I don't feel like I'm making a difference. Or I've lost my passion, I've lost my joy. Sadness is blanketing my life, and you yearn to experience more of God. I've learned to look past the pleasant appearance that y'all bring and the surface level social status and the smiles, because I know I know that all of us, there's pain, there's problems, there's weariness, there's somebody sitting over here, his marriage is hanging by a thread, and next to him is someone who's a small group leader at church, but their kid is off the rails and, you know, addicted or a prodigal, and two rows over is a widow who's here for the first few times after being married and doesn't know if you're going to make it. And someone else is, you know, a young couple fighting through fertility issues, and we're overwhelmed and all of this stuff. The details change, but it's all the same. We're even us, we're hungry, and we have to acknowledge that all of that is aiming us toward something and someone. And so listen, all these things that we struggle with, the jobs, the families, the pain, it's not the real struggle. All those things, our struggle is our hungry soul. And Jesus says, you need me as much as you need bread to survive. I am the bread of life. You'll never fulfill all of the longings by just pouring into more relationships, more fun, another vacation, other stuff. It doesn't work. One of my favorite quotes, maybe of all time, other than what's in the Bible, is by a guy named Augustine. He had lived a real wild life as a kid, a teenager, sexual escapades, and then he kind of came to Christ the same way C.S. Lewis did. God reeled him in, and he wrote this whole thing called The Confessions, and in it, here's what he says. He says, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. I hope your restless heart, you can listen to the restlessness, that's the hunger, so that you can hear Jesus stand before you say, I'm the bread of life. So you can receive him and believe him and therefore have life in his name. See, the problem with Christians, sometimes we think that the problem is we desire, like somebody started saying years ago that desires were bad and Christians shouldn't have desire. That's not the problem at all. C.S. Lewis, well, here's what he said about that. He said, desire isn't the bad, it's that we desire the wrong, we desire too little. We're too easily pleased. We're happy as clams with cotton candy. So we go after drink and sex and success and family and we think, oh, that's probably all there is to life. And it's like mere existence compared to the life we could have in Christ. Like a little child, he says, who would rather stay in the driveway and play in a mud puddle than get in the car and go to the beach because it doesn't know what a day at the ocean could be like. So we just settle. And that's the American culture. We've been told this is as good as it gets. Enjoy the cotton candy, play in the mud puddle, don't hope for more. Are you settling for bread and mud puddles and cotton candy? Because Earth's best gift, they'd never really satisfy. They're cheap substitutes. And Jesus says, only I am enough. Only I am enough. That gnawing hunger you have for something more, more life, more joy, more peace, more promise, is all there to draw you to him, and he's already got his hooks in you. For crying out loud, you went to church today. It's the object of our true search is nothing less than God himself. And Jesus says, you want God? Get me. So the questions that society asks, allow yourself to ask, what is the thing that can fill my emptiness? Where is the thing, the experience, the success, the achievement, the acclamation that could ever satisfy my hunger? Who could ever make me feel complete, whole? Let the questions come up and out, and then hear Jesus stand before you and say, I am the bread of life. Let me give you a couple questions. One, are there other sources of food that you're turning to try to give you satisfaction in life, to try to fill your hungers? What sources of food are you looking to? Be honest. Are you looking to something else? If you really examined your life, are you on a treadmill to get more money so you can finally feel the way you think you're supposed to feel in life? Is it gaming? Is it comfort? Is it travel? Is it sports? Is it success? Is it friends? Is it fun? Are you grasping at anything? And then you could ask yourself, are you convinced that it truly is providing the deep satisfaction that you're made for, and that will provide that in the next life as well? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Or how about this question? Do you really think, do you believe that Jesus can satisfy your deepest hunger? Do you believe that? Do you think he's enough? This is a tough one, isn't it? Or are there too many times when we're like, I'm fine with Jesus as long as I have financial security too. I'm fine with Jesus. He's enough as long as my kids are fine. I'm fine with Jesus as long as there's this bigger, better, cooler house, whatever, you know? Are you trying to satisfy your hunger with something more? When everything gets stripped away in your life, whether it's cancer or someone you love is gone and it's just you and Jesus, is it enough? Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. Let your life be satisfied by what I can bring, which is life. Without me, you won't ever have it. I am the bread of life. And then he says, come to me. In verse 44, he summarizes this whole thing, and he says, the only ones who come, he says, are the ones the Father draws. The Father's been drawing you for a while, isn't it true? The only one who can prevent you from coming to Jesus, receiving Jesus, knowing Jesus, and receiving life, you know who it is? The only one who can prevent that is you. So Jesus says, come to me, turn to me, believe in me, receive me, because I know what you're hungry for, and I'm the bread of life. Father, we pray that you will help us to turn our hearts, our rebel hearts, toward you, and to receive something so much more than the cotton candy that we're stuffing into our mouths all the time from the society around us. Thank you for the good news that Jesus wants to give it to us. Help us to receive it. Help us to walk out of here with a deeper conviction that the greatest longings we have in our lives are all pointing us to you. And help us to come to you to have life in your name. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.